Our scripture reading this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and the first six verses, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 6. Now about food sacrifice to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live. This is the word of God for the people of God. So that's a little unusual of a passage for our ears to hear about food sacrificed to idols, but it was a big deal back in the ancient church. Because the early Christians were surrounded by so many pagan religions, and all their neighbors would worship idols. And so this food offered to idols was food that was used in pagan rituals, but then people would not let that food go to waste. They would eat it in meals. And if you were invited over to a meal or shared a meal with a family member or a friend and they brought out some food, there's more than likely an opportunity that that food had been offered to an idol. And Christians with their newly redeemed and holy consciences were wondering, is this something that I should be doing? Am I really participating in this pagan worship, and should I be doing this as a Christian? So Paul wanted to be clear about that for the early church. And in this passage, he was saying, listen, this is what we believe. We believe there's a lot of little gods around here that everybody thinks that they're worshiping, but you know what? There's only one true God. And so he goes on in that rest of that chapter to talk about it. And I share that with us this morning because we hear a lot of news, a lot of things going on in this world, and we just kind of, at least I do, I know, I wonder what to believe sometimes. We hear a lot about the coronavirus and Black Lives Matters and riots and campaign speeches, and sometimes it's confusing because you can hear something from one source and hear something different from another source and wonder, what in the world should I believe? There are so many different opinions out there on a variety of issues. Can I get an amen about that? It's pretty confusing, isn't it? Well, I have found something for us this morning that we can all believe. And it's something that you've probably been familiar with for many years. It's called the Apostles' Creed. And I've asked Nick if he would to put it up on the screen. It's in the back of our hymnal, but we're just going to read it together there on the screen, the Apostles' Creed. So read it with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This creed has been around for 18 centuries. I mean, the church has been around for 20 centuries, and so this creed was established very early on in church history. Millions of Christians in every generation of the church have recited the Apostles' Creed. The question is, do we really need a creed? Let me ask you this. If someone came up to you and said to you, I believe in God, would you know exactly what they meant? If that's all they said, I believe in God, would you know what they were saying? Does I believe in God mean the same to Methodists as it does to Jews or to Muslims or to Mormons or to Unitarians or to Jehovah's Witnesses or to Scientologists? Well, of course it doesn't. And we know that by checking each of those groups, each of those denominations' official doctrines. They're not the same. The definition of their gods, the definition of the nature of their belief and the nature of their faith is different. 90% of Americans say that they believe in God, but the concept of God and the nature of that belief varies tremendously. Now, some people also say that all religions are essentially the same. They all believe about the same thing. They say that the only difference might be in how they express that belief. And I want to tell you right now that that's a very dangerous understanding, to say that all the religions are the same, they believe in the same God, the only real difference might be in expression. Don't believe that. It's not true. When people say that, they're promoting a dangerous idea called syncretism, where everything just kind of comes together and it's all one and it's all in unity, and it really doesn't make a difference as long as you believe. You simply believe and everything is pretty much the same. And it's dangerous because that promotes this idea of believing in belief. And that's not where we are as Christians. John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him," see how specific that is? It's not about just whoever believes, period. It's about whoever believes in him shall not perish. Whoever believes in the Son, whoever believes in the only begotten Son, whoever believes in Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's why we need a creed. Because a creed defines what we mean when we say, "I believe in God." And this is so important that we're going to take a few weeks together on Sunday mornings and look at the Apostles' Creed and affirm what we actually do believe in. Do you remember at the end of a lot of people's favorite movie, The Wizard of Oz? Do you remember Dorothy and Toto and the Scarecrow and the Tin Man and the Lion? They've come back from the castle of the Wicked Witch, and they have her broomstick. And they have that because the wizard said, "If you bring me her broomstick, then I'll grant you your wish of going home." And so they have the broomstick. And the wizard is supposed to then, at that point, help Dorothy get back home. But there's a lot of fire, a lot of smoke, a lot of special effects, and it's not going well. In fact, the wizard says, "Well, come back tomorrow and we'll see what we can do," you know. Well, Toto sneaks off and he finds this curtain, and he grabs a hold of the curtain and he pulls back the curtain. And at that point, you remember what the wizard says? The wizard says, "Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain." Of course, they couldn't not pay attention. So they go up to him and they talk to him, and Dorothy says, "Who are you?" And the wizard says, "Well, I am the great and powerful Wizard of Oz." And she says, "I don't believe you." And he says, "It's true." And then she says, "You're a very bad man," because she just felt let down and tricked. And the wizard, you remember what he says to her? "Oh, no, my dear. I'm a very good man. I'm just a very bad wizard." See, Dorothy and Toto and her friends, they believed something about the wizard. But until they pulled the curtain back, they didn't really know much about the wizard. And when we say, "I believe in God," what we're saying is that I have pulled the curtain back. I have pulled the curtain of faith back. And I know the God behind the curtain. And what the Apostles' Creed does is to help us identify that God. Help us define the God behind the curtain. the one and only true God that we believe in, is famous for stepping out from behind the curtain. He is all over self-revelation. He wants us to know who he is. He wants the whole world to know that he's real. He wants you and me to know his nature, how he works, what his plans are. He wants us to experience his blessings, his very presence, his love, and his grace. Long before Facebook, long before Twitter or Pinterest or MySpace, God has been working to post about himself throughout the universe. And long before email or Skyping or Zooming, God has been trying to communicate with us, with the whole world for all time. He's been trying to get across to us the fact that he's present, he's real. I'm here, don't miss me, don't ignore me. I made you, I love you. And of course, in the Bible, we find the full and complete revelation that we have of God right there in black and white in the Holy Scriptures. But what the Creed does, based on the truth of our Scriptures, is simply clarify the standard and normative definition of what it means to say, I believe. That standard definition is important because Christians need some common understanding. We need some common ground to build our faith upon. We are theologically one in Christ. And that oneness is based on, in a large part, on our understanding of what it means to say, I believe in God. Standard definitions are important. To agree upon this idea or this definition of something is important. Let me give you an example. Becky and I were on vacation, and we played a lot of golf. Where we go on vacation, we play golf every day. There are several courses in the place that we go to, and we love playing them, and we have a great time. We've been doing that for 12 years now, and we've been playing golf for more than that, but we've been going down to this place in Tennessee for 12 years. And I want to tell you that on one day, I got 4 holes in one. Why are you laughing? Yeah, I got 4 holes in one. I got on the green, and in one putt, I rolled the ball in the hole. 4 different times, I got on the green, and in one putt, I rolled the ball in the hole. 4 holes, isn't that what a hole in one is? Now, it took me 4 or 5 strokes to get onto the green, but then after that, I just rolled the ball in one stroke. That's a hole in one putt, right? Well, you're laughing because that's not the standard definition of a hole in one. By the standard definition of a hole in one, I've never had a hole in one. And I've been playing golf for about, close to 50 years. I'm hoping to someday it's going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. That's how important a standard definition is, that we are all on the same page about understanding what we're talking about or what we base our life upon or what we believe in. And that's where the Apostles' Creed comes in. It's our standard definition for the Christian faith. And it begins like this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty. And that was exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, For us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And you can kind of fill in the blanks of what that means. I've given us enough already to know that that scripture is the solid idea of what we're talking about. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. And that's based on that scripture. For us, there's but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom all things, for whom we live. And if you get that you can go to sleep for the next 15 minutes because the rest of the sermon is just kind of fleshing that out for us. It's that revelation of God as Father that Jesus spoke of the most, by far. When he talked about God, he talked about him as the Father. He had been with the Father. He was sent from the Father. He was returning to the Father. He did the will of the Father. He spoke the word of the Father. He prayed to the Father. He worshiped the Father. He glorified the Father. He learned from the Father. He loved the Father and was loved by the Father. He was one with the Father. He honored the Father. He trusted the Father. He had seen the Father, and so he had made the Father known. He invited others to embrace the Father and become sons and daughters of the Father. That was all presented to us by Jesus Christ, all recorded in the Gospels. When Jesus talked about God, he talked about God as the Father. Now the question is, why? Why not talk about God the Creator, or talk about God Jehovah, or talk about God of the heavenly host, or talk about God the Supreme Being? Why didn't he use those terms? Why did he use the term Father? Well, here's the answer. Because his purpose on earth was to make God personal. That's the reason he was sent from heaven, was to make this holy, awesome Creator, Almighty, Supreme God, to make him personal. See, in Jesus, we see God's face. We hear God's name. In Jesus, we see God laugh, and we see God cry. When Jesus calls God Father, it pulls back the curtain and reveals a profound sense of intimacy. God wants us to know him. We're known by him very intimately. He knows our thoughts before we know them. But he wants us to know him. And yes, God's fatherhood carries with it his authority, but also means he protects us. It carries with it his fatherhood, means that he's due respect, but it also means he provides for us, protects us, provides for us. His fatherhood means he disciplines us, but it also means he encourages us. He knows when we mess up, he knows when we disappoint him, but he is slow to anger and full of mercy and grace. You see, to the Jews, God was not personal. Keep that in mind. When Jesus showed up as a Jew in the area around Jerusalem, in his day and age, God was not personal to them. In the Hebrew scriptures, the most common reference to God was written this way, YHWH. That's a transliteration of the Hebrew letters, YHWH. In English, that's translated this way, GXQM. That's how you say God's name. That's just tongue-in-cheek, but it's the same thing. You cannot say GXQM in English. Well, you cannot say YHWH either, but that's how the Jews referred to God. And the reason, there's several reasons, but one of the reasons was so that you wouldn't accidentally take God's name in vain. If you can't say it, then you can't take it in vain. So in order not to break the commandment, they figured out a way to talk about God in a way that you can't even use his name. He's very impersonal to the Jews. In the Old Testament, the word Father is used 1,200 times. That's a lot. But listen to this. Only 15 of those 1,200 times that the word Father is used, is it applied to God? That's less than just about 1%. But you move to the New Testament, the word Father is used over 400 times. And in over 250 of those times, it applies to God. That's over 60% of the time the word Father is used in the New Testament, it's applied to God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, you know, if your son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will you give him a snake? No. If you, who are not perfect then, give good things to your children, don't you think your Father in heaven will give good things to you? That's what Jesus' purpose was, to come and reveal to us our holy God, and that he wants a relationship with you. Jesus taught us and showed us that the object of our faith is not some abstract philosophy or truth. The object of our faith is a person. The reason we say, I believe, is not to enter into some ancient religion, but it's to engage in some living, active relationships. That's what it means to say, I believe. So to Christians, God is personal. I believe in God the Father. God gives us life. God gives us relationship. God adopts us. He forgives us. He rewards us. He cares about us. He makes promises we can count on. God tells us he's proud of us, and he wants us to feel part of his family. Romans 8, chapter 15, the Bible said, God adopted us as his children, and now we call him Abba, Father. And some scholars think that that translated means daddy. We run, jump in his lap, and call him daddy. That's how much of a relationship he wants for us. That's how much with us. That's how much he wants to be known personally, intimately. He's adopted us as his children, and now we run to him. We call him Abba, Father. But the creed doesn't stop with, I believe in God the Father. The creed adds, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And that Almighty is an important piece of what we understand when we pull the curtain back. Almighty, what it does, it keeps us from sentimentalizing our God. If all our faith in God was about our love for God, and the danger in that would be then we would become kind of oogly-googly about our faith, and it'd be all based on emotion, that would be dangerous, because that's not what God intends. And so the Almighty piece reminds us that this Father God is also maker of heaven and earth, and he's the one from whom everything comes. This awesome, transcendent, holy creator of the universe doesn't think or act in ways that you might expect. If it was all about just the Father and didn't have the Almighty piece in it, we would be molding God into the image of man rather than what God has done and mold humans in the image of God. We would turn the thing around, and we would just kind of shape God however we wanted to make him. But the Almighty piece says he's way beyond what we can imagine. And we have to keep that in mind. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The Almighty keeps that in the forefront of our thinking. We believe in God Almighty. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. He's not susceptible to the whims of emotionalism. He is a true advocate of justice. He is pure and right in all he does. He loves the whole world and will one day rid the earth of sin and evil and bring all things to glorious perfection. That's what the Almighty does. Say amen to that too. I love what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 9. Do you remember the story where Jesus had been healing many sicknesses and diseases, and there were some friends who had a man, they were a friend of his, and he couldn't walk. He'd been lame all his life. And they put him on a mat, and they couldn't get into the room where Jesus was at this place because it was just crowded with so many people. And you remember what they did? They climbed up on the roof, and they tore a hole in the roof, and they lowered their friend who couldn't walk and was on a mat. They lowered him down right in the middle of all that crowd in front of Jesus. And you know what they were expecting? Jesus said to the man, the first thing he says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." Wait, what? No, nobody was expecting that. And the friends were probably up on the roof scratching their head. What's he doing? We brought him here to be healed. Isn't it obvious what he needs? Why is he saying your sins are forgiven? In fact, the crowd that was in that room was mixed. It was people anticipating Jesus' healing, people needing a healing touch from the Lord. But there were some skeptics there. There were some Jewish leaders, official religious leaders, who were there trying to find something to trap and trip Jesus up with. And they heard Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven." That's blasphemy. You can't say that. No one can say that but God. And Jesus knew that's what they had kind of whispered under their breath. He says, "What do you mean?" "Well, I want you to know that I have the authority as the Son of God to forgive sins." "Oh, you do not." "Well, yes, I do. What do you think is easier for me to say to this man who's lame, who can't walk, who's not been able to walk a day in his life? What's easier for me to say, get up, be healed, or to say your sins are forgiven?" Of course, they didn't answer him. And Jesus said, "So that you know that I have the authority, that I am part of the Almighty, I have the authority to forgive sins, just so you know that, watch this." And he says to the man, "Get up, pick up your mat, go home." And that's exactly what happened. By the command, the healing command of Jesus Christ, that man was able to get to his feet and walk. We believe in God the Father, who loves us, Almighty, who has incredible power beyond what we can think or imagine, and doesn't always do things our way. Thank goodness. Thank goodness. You know, human love can only go so far. I mean, the friends, they brought this man to Jesus and lowered him through the roof. That's pretty amazing right there. But they couldn't heal him. Human love is not always able to heal. It's not always able to help. It's not always able to protect. It's not always able to provide. As much as our will is when we love someone, we want those things for them, we're not always able to do that. But the good news, God is able. God is able. He is almighty. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. He is infinite. He is eternal. Now, there's always some mystery around God, as there should be. We don't think always like he thinks. He doesn't think like we think. We don't act always like he acts. He doesn't act like we would act. So there's always some mystery around God, and that moves us to worship. That moves us to bow down and humble ourselves before him. That moves us to trust him. Even though God is way beyond our ability to fully describe and fully understand and fully experience, still the Bible pulls back the curtain and reveals to us many aspects of who our God is and what he does. And those allow our human minds to understand. Those things allow our human hearts to relate to him. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And because now I know what that means, because I know that's part of who my God is, that he wants a relationship with me, he wants to be personal, I then want to draw close to him. I want to run and jump in his lap and have him embrace me and me embrace him. I I want to call him daddy. Because I know that, because that's what I believe, that leads me to want to have a relationship with him, to want to do something. And that's what belief always should do. Belief isn't just something we get stuck up here. Belief isn't just something that we, you know, recite from it being on the big screen. Belief is something that makes us who we are, makes us do what we do. It's kind of like, I'm not a smoker, but I've seen a package of cigarettes. And I know on the package of cigarettes there's a warning from the Surgeon General that says smoking is known to cause cancer. It's very clear. And I could be a smoker and I could understand that warning and I could actually believe that. I could actually believe with all my heart that I know smoking is dangerous for me and it can cause health problems and might even lead to my death. I could believe that with all my heart. But then I could still smoke a pack a day, even though that's what I believe. And see, there's some disconnect there. There's some disconnect. And that happens with Christians as well. We can say, I believe in God the Father Almighty. But then we don't develop a relationship with him. We don't draw close to him. We don't do anything that, you know, makes us run and jump in his lap and embrace him. See, if that's true, then there's a disconnect there between what we say we believe and who we are and how we live. My prayer for all of us today is that we'll enjoy pulling back the curtain, that our faith in God will be affirmed, and that will, because of that, want to run and draw close to God who loves us. That's my prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your amazing truth. It comes out of your amazing being. You are love, you are truth, you are life for us. And as we, over time, have pulled back the curtain and gotten to understand more about who you are and more about what it means to say, I believe in you, we've grown. We've grown closer to you, and we thank you for that. And we pray not only through today, but this message, but through the messages in the weeks ahead about the Apostles' Creed, that we will use that as an opportunity to draw even closer, to draw you in even deeper in our lives. Help us, Lord, when there's a disconnect. Help us, Lord, when we say we believe one thing, but it doesn't make any difference in our life. Help us at that time, Lord. Forgive us for not making the dots connect. And help us to be on track. We thank you that through the ages of the church, there has been incredible creeds, great doctrines that have helped keep us on track. And we pray that our new look and fresh look at the Apostles' Creed will continue to do just that. That's our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.